Hey, everybody get their Christmas shopping done? I hope so. Christmas Eve. Holy moly. You know, we're here together to celebrate something so much greater than that, right? We know this. We just know the greater story. It's just about so much more. You know, the original thoughts and ideas of Christmas have come down to us from the old religions and scriptures and ancient civilizations. And everything in the Christian religion is way older than Christianity, right? We know this. Probably as old as time. But aren't all ancient truths as old as time? We've always sought to understand, like Ernest Holmes said, we've always sought to understand and explain the creative principle or power, God, and then the Word of God operating in and through all things. Ernest Holmes called the Spirit of God operating upon the soul of God. That's how he explained it. The Spirit of God operating upon the soul of God. And he said this, he said, it means that the divine creative word operates in the physical universe, planting itself there by involution, and then by evolution reaches back to heaven to complete the cycle of creation. And that's what we do as well. And that's why this is our story. You know, all of the ancient religions had this idea of the mother, father, God, the feminine and the masculine aspect. And then they bring forth creation, manifestation in the physical world. You know, and during the first few hundred years of the Christian church, the mother element was called the womb of nature. It was called the creative fertility, which was before they kicked the women out of the Bible. But anyway, they said that the human is the recreation of that. It is the spirit soul body. It is the spirit operating in and through the soul, on the soul of the mind, impregnating it with divine ideas that then give birth to manifestation, that unique thing in the physical world. And this is the way all of the divine creation goes. And so this is really what we're observing tonight. This is what we celebrate tonight. We're celebrating this idea of something being birthed into the world, something new and wondrous that gets birthed into the world from that divine creative idea through that soul that questions nothing and simply makes manifest into form. It is the eternal wisdom that we are recreating here tonight. It is that gives rise to all of these stories and the myths and the symbols. We are retelling this divine activity story in the physical world, and we continue to tell these stories to this day. You know, the old philosophers had this idea that something that moves, right? This Father God, something that is moved upon, which is the divine feminine, the mother God, and then the result is the child. And what I enjoy about all of that is that modern science is actually moving now to prove these ancient concepts. You know, one of the interesting things about science today is that in that the new physics is that this concept of the universe, that by the process of induction, scientists are getting back to these ancient intuitions. They knew truth, they just didn't know the how and the why, and now science is proving it. We find the great spiritual prophets thought what the great saviors and sages knew, we are gradually catching up to, right? We're gradually catching up. We are philosophies and religions and science that are coming into the same room but through different doors. We are realizing that the universe is holistic and everything is contained within the one. And the ancient stories that we find so much comfort in are retelling this eternal truth. You know, I was watching It's a Wonderful Life this year again. Anybody? I do it every year, several times, whenever I feel like it. 2, 3, 4, 5. It depends on what kind of year I'm having, you know. Once, twice, 10 times, I don't know. But, you know, I was listening to it, I was watching it, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is another wisdom story, right? It's from 1946. Okay, so it's not ancient. But it and he came down from the mountain of Frank Capra, not Confucius. But it is the retelling of an ancient truth. It really, you know, I realized while I was watching it, you know, that it's always about Fred Bailey, everything. I mean, George Bailey, everything's about George Bailey. But the story's really not about George Bailey. The story's really about Mary Bailey. And I was just really interested in it. You know, she portrays spirit in that story. She is always giving. She is the one that knows the truth. She's the one that stays in the background all the time, just absolutely knowing for him. The highest and best for him, while George is always looking away to go someplace else, to be someplace else. That's where his happiness lies, right? He's always trying to find somewhere else to go, somewhere else to be, other than where he is. And then he's blaming everybody else for his situation. And then when things really go south, what does he do? He gets drunk and tries to commit suicide. Yay. Meanwhile, right, Mary's holding the light the whole time. What does she do? She tells the kids to pray. Pray real hard, right? She tells, you know, she prays herself. And then what does she do? She goes out among the people and she makes things happen. She demonstrates abundance, the kind of loaves and fishes thing, right? That's really what she does in the story. She's the absolute personification of treat and move your feet, right? She is the one that's doing the work. She is the Christ consciousness in the story. And all this time you thought it was Clarence. Was Clarence too, right? The divine event that we are celebrating here tonight is the birth of that Christ consciousness in the world. You know, the man Jesus 2,000 years ago is what we look at as the symbol of, and the ritual, but we're celebrating the divine Christ consciousness in all people. And when we awaken, that's exactly who and what we are. The holiday is remembering who we are. It is remembering, recalling who we are, remembering that the eternal is forever being birthed within us. Ernest Holmes regarded Jesus as the greatest spiritual prophet who ever lived, coming down through the line of Moses. Moses was the lawgiver, you know, the whole eye for an eye thing, you know, and the same is true for a lot of those ancient prophets and wise men, Hammurabi and Solomon and Confucius and Octavian. They were all law givers, all law, no love, right? Eye for an eye. And they all went to the mountaintop and they received law from spirit, which just means they went up into the higher consciousness, yes? It is a symbol. Whenever they talk about in ancient scriptures going up to the mountaintop, it's always about going into that higher consciousness. So they go into the mountaintop of intuition, that higher consciousness of understanding, and they bring back the law. They brought back the law of karma, of cause and effect. Do this, this is going to happen. Do this, this is going to happen. Moses taught the great law of cause and effect, justice. And then Jesus came and said, I am not here to destroy, but fulfill. And then what did he teach? The relationship of the individual to the universal. We find Jesus not departing from Moses' teaching. God is not principle, but it is presence. This was the great revelation. There he added the personal to the impersonal. Jesus reminded us of grace, which is not earned but given. And Ernest Holmes said this. He said, we say Moses spoke of the cosmic engine, but Jesus taught us how to run it. And the birth of the Christ consciousness was foretold by the wise men, or the magi, or the magician. It depends on which gospel you read. They're all different, right? Sometimes they're wise men, or they're kings, or they're the magi, whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is the symbolism, right? It is the symbolism that's important. There were three magi. No, there weren't. There were five. There were three. It didn't matter. Again, it doesn't matter. They're not specific in the Bible anyway. Depends on which one you read. A group of people, let's just call them a group of people. How about that? A group of people, wise people, followed a light. They followed their intuition. That star is the symbol of that higher thinking, that intuition led them across the desert, the waste places of our lives, right? Those fallow places where nothing grows and it's barren. And they came to the place where the baby lay. And this is what we have to realize at Christmas, as beautiful as this tradition. It is only when we bring it down to earth can it have meaning for us, right? Or else it's just a story, or else it's just a myth. It has to have meaning for us. Jesus, the Christ consciousness has to be born in us. Tradition is just not enough. In other words, the divine impregnation and the divine incarnation is not something that is static. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago, and we're just looking back on it and celebrating it, but we are celebrating every day of our lives that we are forever being birthed into this Christ consciousness every time we remember. Ernest Holmes said this. He said, "Christmas is the most glorious tradition on the face of the earth, the greatest idea of profound simplicity ever uttered in the mind of the human, the sweetest story ever told. But we must bring it to earth. What good to sing merely praises to a heavenly host? What good to look back 2,000 years to watch a divine event of the incarnation of life and light and love and wisdom and truth and beauty and majesty and power and might? What good unless right now Christ is born in us today? This is our prayer. As we lift our heart and our soul and our mind to the glory of that which is, may the inspiration of the infinite spirit within us make us aware of our eternal birth taking place right here and right now. Merry Christmas, my dear friends.